The light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart, and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember your Creator in your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut when the sound of grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets, before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. And the dust returns to earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity.
But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep.
Please, if you would, keep page 674 open in the Bibles. We're going to be looking there first of all. We will look also to the New Testament passage. If you've been invited along this morning and you don't normally come along to a church, we regard this as the sort of central point of our time together, because we come to hear what God has to say to us about our own lives and about the world in which we live. And we believe he has something very important, something very significant, something very relevant to say about himself and about the world and about our lives. And we long to hear what he has to say. And we do hope that you will find with us this morning that in the face of great human conflict, God has something very relevant indeed to say to us and offers us a way through some of the confusions and miseries that war brings, and into hope that will outlast this world. If you wouldn't mind, I'll begin by praying that we may indeed have God's help as we open his word together. We do want to thank you, Lord God, that you are a God who is always making himself known. And so often we think it is you who is hiding and we who are coming out into the open, when it's quite the opposite. You are making yourself plain to us, and we are hiding from you. So we pray this morning that you will help us to hear what you have to say about yourself, about the world, and about ourselves, that we may be reconnected with the truth that you are, and find in you the hope and peace that we and our world needs. Help us, we pray, therefore. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. These words would have been said at the cenotaph this morning in central London, as they are every year They shall not grow old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them. I found on several occasions that trips to the battlefields of Northern Europe are very moving. There's the deep sadness of the Vimy Memorial, for example, set amidst the sort of flattened, still recovering landscape of Northern France. Wasn't it 20,000 lost in a day? Then the inspiration of standing on the D-Day beaches. On one visit there, I went with an older Canadian friend, and we stood by the memorial cross to his own cousin, who had been one of those who poured onto the beaches on that day in early June 1944, but never made it off the beach. We're moved, and rightly so, by the courage of so many amid the carnage of warfare. The US Marines suffered their highest loss in one action in the Pacific in World War II at Iwo Jima on an island just outside Japan. And outside the cemetery, these words have been scratched. When you go home, tell them for us and say, for your tomorrow, we gave our today. So for some, for many, if not for all of us, today is a very poignant day. There are personal experiences of war that perhaps still remain hard to talk about. Personal memories of someone lost or injured, and somebody perhaps hardly known. There was an article in the paper today about the woman who was born on the day her father was killed in the Second World War, and had only really come to know him recently, as she had unearthed his World War II diary. For others of us, perhaps it's a proud and a patriotic day, remembering great victories and great sacrifices. It's not a phrase you hear very much now, but it was often said in my childhood, he had a good war. Of course, there may be some of you here today who feel very far removed from it all. It's not your particular history and your background. Although given the worldwide scope of modern warfare, there's hardly a nation or culture that hasn't been affected in some way or another. More than ever before, war is a universal thing. But nonetheless, perhaps for some it seems an unnecessary, almost an unhelpful day, glorying in the most powerful demonstration of human inability to get along with one another. Showing the ugly face of nationalism when patriotism turns from pride to hate. But whatever our thoughts about it all, war and the memory of war, remembering brings all of us face to face with the issue of loss, of aging, the robbed youth of those who lost their lives, yes, those who were permanently maimed. But also the youth we all lose, those of us who survive war and enjoy the benefits of the sacrifices that have been made by others. And the Bible's realistic about all this. It's realistic about the way the world works and the way the world is and about the lives that we live in a world that is at war. And yet at the same time, it gives solid hope and lasting joys that can only come through the greatest warrior of them all, Jesus Christ. And my guess is that perhaps no Bible writer rubs our noses in that world-weary realism quite so firmly as the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, from which we had our first reading, Ecclesiastes 11. So let's begin there. And we see, first of all, realism. Rejoicing that doesn't last. In that final section of chapter 11 on page 674. Verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. It acknowledges that life, particularly when we're young, can be sweet. Rejoice in youth. The freedom of physical strength and energy. The freedom, oh yes, the freedom from responsibility, which our culture has turned into an art form, hasn't it? The purpose of life is to party. Magaluf, here we come. Is that what the writer is saying? Well, not quite, is it? Yeah, the freedom of youth is to be enjoyed. It is sweet. Rejoice, O young one, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know this, that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. The freedom of youth is to be enjoyed responsibly. But so many of us, older and no longer able to say that we're young, want to hang on to our youth, or we want to recover it later in life, don't we? I'm a sucker for these property searching series on telly. And so many of them are retirees, aren't they, on escape to the country or a place in the sun. And there's a common theme amongst them all. They say, oh, this is our time. We want to recapture the lost freedom of their younger years. Johnny and Jasmine, of course, make no mention of the many who escape to the sun, who get lost in loneliness and escape into alcohol and even suicide. Oh, we want to believe the dream, even if we can't live it. Live the dream. But even retirees seeking to recapture lost youth need to think responsibly and live responsibly before their Creator. And there's a reality, isn't there, that while those who don't return from the battlefields have their youth terribly cut short, they are spared the weariness that can come with old age. Life may be sweet, and at times it is. And with better health care than ever before and cleaner streets than ever before, we have longer lives and want to try and rekindle our youth, post-family and work responsibilities. And yet the writer's clear, isn't it? You see, we may enjoy long life. Verse 8, if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. And some of us may feel that there are many dark days, and not just because it's November and raining. There's a realism here. Life is sweet. There are moments of rejoicing, but they don't last. And we will only make sense of it all by remembering our Creator. Chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. Verse 1 begins, remember also your Creator. Remember also your Creator, not in your old age, though you should, but in the days of your youth. And life can be sweet, but it can also be bitter. And the writer knows all about growing old. Verses 3 and 4. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut when the sound of grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along. It doesn't hop around anymore like it used to. It's a picture of growing old, isn't it? But actually, we have to face the issues about growing old when we're young. The real spiritual issues. That's why we mustn't tell our children lies about death and pretend that there aren't eternal realities that have to be faced. Because we need to be learning that from the cradle, if we're to believe it. We're to remember that we have a Creator to whom we are accountable throughout our lives. And that is true for the 3-year-old as well as the 90-year-old. We need to get real about life. Real about life when we're young. for life is more than an adrenaline rush moment on a dance floor. The waste of life is seen so clearly in war. We asked Bernard to read, and Dave mentioned that he saw service in the Second World War, particularly distinguished service. And some of that is captured in this book that has been written with the help of Les Padfield. You can find a copy outside. We'll say more about it in a moment. But it captures something as Bernard remembers the friends who didn't come home with him from the battle at Arnhem. The waste of life is seen so clearly in war. It brings reality about decline and fragility. Did you hear all those images as they piled up in verses 6 and 7? The silver cord is snapped. It's a silver cord of life, but it's snapped, and the golden bowl of our human existence is broken. Or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain before it even gets the water into it. The wheel is broken at the system so that the water doesn't flow anymore to be captured. And verse 7, the dust returns to the earth as it was, and we all end up just a handful of dust. I remember being taken to Oxford Street as a young child on a trip to Hamlet's, childhood heaven. But there along the street in the early 1960s were the broken-bodied, limbless, broken-spirited casualties of World War I selling matches. And even now, with modern surgery, dying can still be a miserable, horrible process, as one of the medics in our small group discovered this week. The body, just a handful of dust, and the spirit. Where is that human spirit that so lit up the world for 70 years or so? That personality has vanished from this world to stand before the Creator. No wonder verse 8, the preacher says, vanity of vanities, it's all empty, it's all meaningless. And we may spend a lifetime avoiding God, but there is a point at which God begins to speak to us and says, where are you? It's the first question that God ever asked in the Bible, actually in Genesis chapter 3. The man and the woman were hiding, ashamed, having broken the command that God had given him, hiding in the bushes from God, frightened of him. And it is God who comes out into the open and says, where are you? What have you done with the life I gave you? Have you listened to me? Have you recognized me as the Creator who has given you life? Warfare is a symptom of the broken relationships. That's at an international level, but we know that it can break out at a national level, at a local level in communities, that families can be at war with families and within families at the domestic level. And the cause of all this, whether it's domestic warfare or international warfare, is the same. The writer of Ecclesiastes has told us that already in chapter 7, verse 29. He says, God made us upright, but we have chosen many schemes instead. And so life comes to a bitter end, and all our friends can do is give us a good send-off. Was all that bravery and sacrifice in war meaningless and worth nothing? And is that true of all of us? At the end of the day, are our lives and deaths equally as meaningless? Apparently not. Because God says our actions matter to him and he will hold us accountable for them. The world isn't meaningless and our lives aren't a waste of time. Not from his perspective, anyway. The preacher and writer John Piper records the story of two early retirees in their 50s who gave up work to cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. He comments, "Come then to the end of your life, your one and only precious God-given life. And let the last great work of your life, before you give an account to your Creator, be this: playing softball and collecting shells." Picture them before Christ at the great day of judgment. "Look, Lord, see my shells." So remembering our Creator, whatever age we are, whether we're young or older, before it is too late, is the first step to finding meaning and purpose in life. But we need more, don't we? We need more than this to help us through the loss, the messiness, and the brokenness of life. We need what the Bible calls hope. That virtue of which our world is in such short supply today. And here only the larger picture will help us. I wonder if you turn with me on to our New Testament reading. In our New Testaments, 1188 is the page. Those verses that Bernard read to us. I love the way they begin, verse 13. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers. These people were perplexed by the death of those whom they had loved." But what Paul the writer wants us to do is to remember eternal victory day. So he says, verse 14, "Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again," that is eternal victory day. "Even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." You see, for all the many lives that have been spent in warfare and at times brought us a better world in which to live, only one man's death has ultimately saved the world. Only one man's death has brought eternal peace and reconciliation. It's 70 years ago since VE, Victory in Europe Day, on the 8th of May, 1945. That victory brought an end, at least for us here in the UK, of the threat of tyrannous fascism. Bernard's book records one man's experience of World War II, D-Day, and I think most poignantly of all, Arnhem, a battle that was called a bridge too far and thought by many to be a great defeat. And yet, as Bernard says, "Our struggle gained us the friendship and appreciation of the Dutch people. And maybe there is no greater victory in any war than such subsequent thanks of a people. No, not even the lost battles need be pointless. No, those sacrifices made then were not without a purpose." But despite all that, the Great War of 1914 to 18 was followed by the Total War of 1939 to 45. And since then, well, Cold War. Atheistic communism in the hands of Stalin, Mao Zedong, Pol Pot, killing millions and millions of fellow citizens in the Soviet Union, China, and Southeast Asia. And now we seem to have entered constant, unending war. Hand-to-hand combat might have been replaced by highly technological warfare that seems to deliver results with fewer armed fatalities and less collateral civilian damage. But the terrorist strikes, who knows where or when, or on which flight we may take. When an aircraft is commandeered and flown into office blocks in downtown Manhattan. VE Day, VJ Day, moments of great victory, but short-lived. Great War, World War, Cold War, constant war. No war to end all wars, is there? Except the war that Jesus Christ entered on our behalf. One young man, just 33 years old, took on all the evil and human wickedness and spiritual darkness that there has ever been in the whole universe, and triumphed in the greatest act of courage and self-sacrifice ever known in one weekend, when he was murdered on a cross on Good Friday and rose again on Easter Sunday. That's a far, far greater victory and a far, far greater sacrifice than ever known before or since. Only one man's death has saved the world and brought eternal peace and reconciliation. But that death-defeating death was the outcome of the defeat of the real problem, which is not just death, which is the symptom of something deeper, of our rejection and rebellion against our Creator. The Bible talks about the sting of death being sin. This word it uses to describe our rejection of God as God and of putting ourselves in his place as God. And Jesus on the cross took that sting on himself. Children get enormously alarmed by bees and wasps, don't they? You only have one to enter the room and there's absolute chaos everywhere. And when one gets too close to your own child, it's absolutely natural to throw your arms around the child, however terrified and inclined to be frightened and annoyed by wasps and so on you are. But you throw your arms around them as the angry wasp zooms round, increasingly agitated, and around an increasingly agitated child. But of course the wasp, at that particular moment, discovers a bit more juicier flesh on offer, and you are stung. You take the sting, but the child is protected. So with the death of Jesus, he takes the full force of what we deserve in our place, so that we may know peace with God, peace with the God we war against, forgiveness from the God that we have offended. And the resurrection points us towards a future world, a world no longer at war, but at peace, eternal peace, where prosperity replaces poverty, a world we long for. So we grieve for those whose lives were cut short or broken in some way by war, while we also give thanks for them and their sacrifice. But above all today, we thank God for overcoming death for us in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now it's possible, again as Bernard very honestly paints the story of his own life, it is possible to sit in a church for many years, Sunday by Sunday by Sunday, hearing these very same things and yet somehow not grasping the personal force of them, the personal reality of them, the personal significance of them, the need to make some sort of personal response and accept the claims of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that he is offering. If that's you, do have a word afterwards. You might like to pick up one of Bernard's books, just £6 on the bookstall outside, and read that story. It's a great read. Do please have a word afterwards. These are life and death issues. Don't put it off. Don't fear being thought stupid because you haven't grasped it. Many of us have sat through church exactly the same and missed it ourselves until one day it was as though the light was being turned on and we saw it clearly for ourselves. You're not alone. It may, of course, be something new for you altogether, all this. Well, why not take a closer look? As you go out, there'll be some copies of the replicas of the John's Gospels that were given to every serviceman in World War I. And some great words on the cover. Or you might like to come on Wednesday evening to our Food for Thought evening. John mentioned it in the prayers. Just an hour and a quarter. It's an informal evening, a good meal, and then an encounter with Jesus. And on this occasion, an encounter Jesus had with two women who were grieving over their brother. And an encounter that Jesus Christ had with death, overcoming it. It couldn't be more relevant for the things we're thinking about this morning. Come along. You don't have to say anything. You won't be put on the spot. Just listen. If you want to stick around and chat it some more, you can. Or you can disappear at 9 o'clock and think quietly about it for yourself. We're going to close our time this morning with a great Thanksgiving hymn. Now thank we all our God. It's a modern version of a hymn written by a man called Martin Rinkart. He was a man who lived through famine, through plague, who lived through siege, who took between 4,000 and 5,000 funerals of neighbours, fellow citizens, refugees, colleagues, and members of his own family. But Martin Rinkart saw the big picture of what makes sense of life. He saw in life and on the earth the hand of God at work. And in the midst of all his troubles, the victory of God in the death and resurrection, the glorious victory, the eternal victory of God's only Son, Jesus Christ. Let's stand, give thanks as we sing.